Romans chapter 8, verses 5 onwards. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, but to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Sam, would you mind just turning up the, or putting another coin in the slot on the spotlight so that I just got a tad more light up here? That's better. Thank you very much indeed. So the mind controlled by the Spirit. Paul is wanting to tell us this morning about life in the Holy Spirit, what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian. When was the last time someone asked you about your thought life? What goes on inside your mind? The things that you think about and how you tick. We live in the age of therapy where a counselor is great to help us unpack and untangle our thoughts. And that's a good thing. But it is not, of course, the British kind of thing to discuss about what we're thinking and feeling. We are not an openly easy nation. We are more inclined, as British people, to talk about the weather. It's true, isn't it? Feelings of discomfort and inadequacy with our neighbour. Well, it's going to rain today, isn't it? And we might then go from there to saying, well, it's terrible about the person who lives at number 33. I wrote that in my notes thinking, I hope there's nobody who lives in a house number 33. But you never know. But we do not easily engage with that question. So what is your thought life like? Who really knows your thought life? Now, I asked that question, and I just ask you to hold that here whilst I place some context to these questions. Because Paul has taken us, as we began Romans 8, to the very mountaintop. This is a place that we've been waiting to get to for a long time. He has said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now we have hit the mountaintop, but now we are on a plateau. A plateau is the flat bit that goes laterally. But this is not a boring plateau, nor a tedious one. It is vital because Paul is now talking to us about how the Holy Spirit really works. If you like, at the beginning of this plateau, to give you an image to think about, we are now in the shed, which is the armor and the equipping shed, before we venture out from this high place onto the plateau. Are you with me? And this is not, this is an equipping of the Holy Spirit shed. But this is not a plastic put on show charismata shed that often pervades the life of many churches, where there is this kind of false sense of what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. More of that another time. No, Paul is telling us here what distinguishes flesh-driven Christians and what distinguishes Spirit-led Christians. Now, this is really important. Are there two such types of Christian? Yes, you bet there are. Have a look at the verses with your Bible open. Well, you can't do one without the other, of course, but let's have a look. This is key. You see, verse 5 is the core verse, and verse 6 then elaborates in small detail, and then verse 7 tells us why the mind is vital, hence how I started today. Verse 6, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Paul gives us two choices, two descriptions. The flesh-driven Christian, the Spirit-driven Christian. And then verse 6 nails it. To set the mind on the flesh is death, Paul says. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And then verse 7, for this reason, the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then in verse 9, which is almost at the end of the section, he tells them quite blatantly, because he is their apostle and they are his children. He says, it's time to grow up. He tells them who they are in Christ, but he tells them that some are not behaving in the right way. Instead, they're behaving as mere infants in the faith. And Paul says, with a kind of blatancy and clarity, it is time to become who you are. It is time to become who you are. You see, our thought life is what Jesus is concerned about here. He's not concerned with what is seen on the outside of our lives, through our actions and our language. They show up anyway. He's concerned with what is happening underneath. There are some parallel texts worth considering here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 puts it well. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a person unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a person unclean. Go to the end of your Bibles, almost to the end, to the book of James, and you'll find in chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? So what is your thought life really like? Here in Romans 8, 5 to 8, Paul sets out these two alternatives for our thinking. And this is no mere academic exercise. He doesn't want us to go away from church this morning saying, well, that was very nice. See you next week. He wants us to go away from church today and say, I will do something about my inner life. The difference is between walking according to the flesh. So the Greek is katasarka, walking according to the flesh, and according to the Spirit, kata pneuma, from we get pneumos from that, and we get that's the whole thing about pumping up tires, being pumping up with the Spirit of God, pneumos. And you can only please God if you walk in His steps, if you live according to the Spirit. In other words, those who follow the promptings and surrender to the control of the Spirit rather than the flesh. That's what John Stott says. Just think about that again. Those who follow the promptings and surrender to the control of the Spirit rather than the flesh. Key. You can only obey the law, which Paul's been talking about in all the chapters of Romans so far, if you walk and live according to the Spirit. So this morning, Paul is saying all about what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian. So there are three things, hallelujah, that Paul would teach us this morning and God would have us ask and understand. First of all, our mindset expresses our basic nature, verse 5. Our mindset expresses our base nature. In other words, what you think is what you are. And what you are is what you think. If you think it's one of those conundrums on one of those afternoon daytime quizzes, well, could be. On the one hand, there are those who live according to the sinful nature, verse 5. But note, not necessarily those who act like or behave like it. So Paul is not interested in the outside of a person. That is obvious. You are what you are. But he's interested in our thought life. No, Paul says, if you think according to the sinful nature, that therefore will be quickly seen on the outside. All its desires, temptations, and drives, literally the mind set on what the nature desires. We have never lived in a time as we have done before than today when being driven by all those things is what we're facing up to. We need to dig this out a bit here. If your mind is set on violence, then you'll be driven by violence. And what started as a thought may in the end become actual violence. Some of the things that we watch on TV, video or film. What kind of generation is emerging? I remember two things that I want to share with you very quickly as an illustration of this. Years ago in my former church, I still shake my head in disbelief. We were near an American Air Force base, and one of our church members was in charge of the weapons at that American Air Force base. And so guess what? He organized a church day when we would go to the range. Just let one sink in. So church members were up at the Air Force shooting range. We were taken through safety and then invited to take up weapons to fire them on the range. That was okay. And then the big guns came out, the machine guns. It seems like fun talking about it now. I have to be honest with you. It scared the living daylights out of me. This was a killing machine in my hands. And I didn't want it. And I couldn't. Because my faith couldn't allow it. So that was years ago. A couple of years ago, when your boys in your family get to a certain age, they say, "Mum, Dad, I want to have a paintball party." If you've not been there, or if you've missed it, congratulations. It happens. So we did the whole expensive thing of signing up for this paintball experience. And what you have to do is you get into this combat zone. You form two teams and you get the ammunition, which are these are just harmless little paintballs. And guns. And boy, when you fire them or are hit by one, they sting. They are real. More to the point, I found in me yet again that same base experience coming out with a weapon in my hand of thinking, I can't do this. Of being almost dangerous. Well, you say you're dangerous anyway, but there we are. I couldn't do it, and I wanted to get out of there quickly, but it was a party. Right. Actually, I think I got red carded because I shot someone when I shouldn't have done. But I wasn't wearing the dog collar, so it was okay. I say that facetiously. Now, I share that not because I wish to somehow be puritanical, but we run that risk, don't we? It's kind of everything is there to love and enjoy and to eat in this modern world, and yet we run the risk of allowing that base nature to take over. Be careful. We run that risk. What nature do we have? What nature drives us? The spirit or the flesh? Now, if you love paintball, that's great. And there are worse things, apparently. I'm not saying that one is good for Christians and one is not. But I'm just saying, you know, what are the absorbing objects of our thought life? I worry when I watch my youngest son on, the Xbox, thank you, which in my description is only ever Satan-driven, but I'm wrong, of course. I worry when they watch these things. Again, you may think, if you're a young person, you think, you know, you're being puritanical, but I worry. But that innate drive within us, what preoccupies us, what ambitions drive us, what concerns and engross us, how do we spend our time and our energies? Now, this is about, lest I lose the plot on this is about life in the spirit, whether we're in the flesh or whether we're in the spirit. We have choices. Secondly, our mindset has eternal consequences. Verse 6, the mind of the sinful man is death. The mind controlled by the spirit is life and peace. The mindset of flesh-dominated people is already one of spiritual death. Be warned, brother and sister. It leads to eternal death. Why? Simply this, it alienates us from God. But the mindset of the spirit-dominated people is that of life and peace. Chapter 6, verse 11, it says, they are alive to God. In other words, this person, Paul says, is alert to spiritual realities and is thirsty for God. This is life in the spirit. They are like nomads in the desert, Psalm 63, verse 1. Like deer panting for streams, Psalm 42, verse 1. They have peace with God, peace with their neighbor, well, almost, and peace within. Now, I wonder if that describes us. It should do, because that is our goal as spirit-hungry Christians. You can tell people who have that kind of mindset, visually, facially, well, I think you can. They are at peace, peace with God and themselves. Their actions show it too. What they do is evidence of Christian commitment and life. John Stott says, we would surely pursue holiness with greater eagerness if we were convinced that it is the way of life and peace. And then thirdly, our mindset concerns our fundamental attitude to God. Our mindset concerns our fundamental attitude to God. The reason the mind of the flesh is death is that it is simply and fundamentally hostile to God. It has a deep-seated animosity against him. You know, don't think I'm making this up. If you read Romans 8, you will see that Paul is saying it is completely contrary to the spirit-filled life. It is against his name. It is against his kingdom. It is against his will. and against his day, his people and his word, his son, his spirit and his glory. Ouch! And this compares to those of the spirit, chapter 7, verse 22, who delight in God's law. Those of the flesh do not submit to it, but those of the spirit delight in the law. Only those who walk according to the Spirit and are therefore able to obey God's law can please him, verse 8. They set themselves to please him in every way and do so more and more. That, as a Christian, I submit, should be our total and our fundamental aim, to please God. Now, Paul has given us two categories of people. Essentially, and I'm going to use words carefully, but nonetheless blatantly, those who are unregenerate, he's told us that's who he's talking about. These people who live according to the flesh are unregenerate. In other words, they are not yet regenerated in the Spirit. They're not followers of God. And then he tells us about those who are regenerate and live according to the Spirit. And these give two ways of living, two patterns of conduct, this way or that way. And there are spiral states, if you like, death or life, or peace with God. And therefore our mind and what our thought life is like, how we occupy it, plays a key role in both our present conduct and our final destiny. You know, can I share with you, in a typical day, my thoughts are all over the place. You know, if we're honest this morning, from the point I lever myself out of bed and head for the kettle, it begins. In the worst case, by 10 o'clock, I'm thinking, well, I'm looking forward to that bed tonight. It's terrible, isn't it? If you're a parent, you know what I mean. But Paul is saying that this is a battle and we are to fight against this fleshly world. And so he is saying this: you are already redeemed, now start living it. Become what you are. And if you want it, in language like your mother would say to you, grow up. That's what the apostle is saying to his followers. Grow up. You know what you should be. Verses 9 to 17, I want to take us on because, as I said, I want to extract as much of Romans 8 out of us. Paul pushes us on to tell us what keeping in step with the Spirit is really about and how it's vital. After all, here at Wellington Baptist Church, surely our target should be, as I said in my AGM report earlier this year, that we keep in step with the Spirit. Because all of God's people do keep in step with the Spirit, and it is a downfall of any church or any group of God's people anywhere that they do not keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Can I be clear and blatant? That is why churches become weak. That is why churches become unhealthy. That is why churches go out of unity. That is why churches become man-driven or museums of the past or essentially dead places when God's people do not keep in step with the Spirit. He tells us in 15b, that if we're walking in the Spirit and we're keeping in step with the Spirit, that it's absolutely possible to have the closest possible relationship with God. He says, you can call him Daddy. You can call him Abba. You can call him Father. If members of a church, if those in God's family are living as if they're walking in the Spirit, then everyone is intimate with God. Then everyone knows where he is leading them. He tells us in verse 9b, he says, the Holy Spirit is in you. And that's the true test of faith in Christ. My brain says a question is coming up. Therefore, the question is, are there Christians without the Holy Spirit? Ooh, that's a good question. Well, Paul answers this. He says you cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in truth, only the Holy Spirit can bring conversion of the heart. You know, that's why ultimately evangelists, if you're an evangelist today, can I just say, you don't do the converting. You don't do the converting. Keep off. Only a person, man or woman, can in their own heart decide before God whether they follow him. And it is the work of the Spirit in that person's heart who ultimately does conversion. But let's ask the question again. Is it possible to be a Christian without the Spirit in you, but not be fully allowing the Spirit to be in charge, to lead you? That's a good question. In other words, to not walk in the Spirit, even though you might be a Christian. Oh yes, it is possible to not walk in the Spirit. It's possible for a gathering of church members to choose not to walk in the Spirit. There's only one answer to that: the church will die. Church will close. We are at a significant moment in the history of Christendom. There will be some church streams and some churches that will die and not survive in the future because they are not walking in the Spirit. And let's ask this question for the third time to fully flush this one out, because it's an elephant in the room. Is it possible, therefore, to be part of a church, even a member of a church, and not have the Spirit in you? Because that's the elephant in the room question. Yes. Sadly. If we've been following Paul's argument here carefully, we would get this and we would reword that last question. Is it possible to be part of a church, even in membership of a church, but not a born-again Christian? Question mark. Sadly, yes. And I've seen this a good few times in the 25 to 30 years I've been a minister. Sadly, if that is so, then keeping in step with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, knowing and hearing God's will, and being obedient to what God wants is therefore impossible if you don't have the Spirit. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, it's a couple of verses I love, that when you come together, says Paul, you are to be people with the Spirit in you, because you can't possibly know what God wants to say to you unless the Spirit is in you. If you come with a fleshly driven mind, forget it. Go start a social club in the community. You don't need the Spirit of God then. Just have a vote. Democracy works out. Well, does it these days? I don't know. Let's get very quickly to the heart of this section. I've got a couple of things to say before we finish, to see what Paul is saying, so that we can better understand his words. The key verse and wording is in verse 15. Take a look. He says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to, this is the key bit, fall back into fear. Now, this is the crux of all that Paul has been saying in this section. This Roman church to which Paul is writing is therefore in danger of falling back. This is the crux. They could lose it all by being flesh-driven Christians. Instead of living in the power of the Spirit, walking in and ministering in the Holy Spirit, they are in danger of forgetting who they are and forgetting the promises of God and walking then in the flesh, not the Spirit. That's the choice that faces this church. Will the church in Rome, I'm not talking about Roman Catholics, Will the church in Rome close its doors, or will it live on? He tells them that they risk everything. God has made them his children, Abba Father. But they're not stepping into his full life of the Holy Spirit, and as such, the life of the flesh only leads to death. Verses 15b to 17, he tells them, what are the privileges of full life in the Holy Spirit? This is what every healthy church, every spirit-driven church, every spirit-driven Christian has as the privileges of this spirit-filled life. Listen to them. We can call him Father. The closest possible intimacy. He's Daddy. He tells them more. He tells them that we're heirs of this Father. He has adopted us. We were outside before. Now he's made us his very own children. He allows us to say that we are his children, and then he even puts his ownership upon us. He says, you are my children. And as his children, it gets better. It gets better and better. We have his inheritance. My goodness me. This is explosive. Verse 17, we are heirs of God. Think of that, believer, today. You who follow Jesus Christ, you are joint heir with Christ. Wow. This is amazing. You have the very jewels of heaven. You have everything that has been offered to Jesus, the Son of God, from the Father. All of that is equally yours. This is mind-blowing. Now, next time, we will look in greater detail about what this inheritance is. But now, for now, we are here in Wellington Baptist Church. We here are left with this challenge. We must step into this inheritance. We must step into it. It means that we must intentionally put our feet in and walk into this full inheritance that the Holy Spirit has given us. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? It means we must walk in the Spirit. Why is this enough for the moment? Why can't we go any further? Because, you see, this is such a crux point. This is a crux point for them in the Roman church. This is a crux point for us here in WBC. If you're from another church, this is a crux point for you. This is a crux point for the church globally. You see, not walking in the Spirit is too much of a risk. Because walking in the flesh is the easier possibility. So I ask you, as I finish, phew, you say, thank goodness. I ask you this. I could ask so many things, but I'll ask you this. What kind of spiritual experience do you want? What kind of spiritual experience do you want? Do you want to walk in the Spirit? I think my answer to that is this. I want to walk in the Spirit. And the result of that, the next question on my list is this. What kind of church do you want? If you want a flesh-driven church, I'll give you the date that we can close the doors. But surely the only conclusion is that we want a living experience of the Spirit and a church led by the Spirit. Isn't that the only conclusion that you can come to? If you mean business with God. A living experience of the Spirit and a church led by the Spirit. Like I said, you want a flesh-driven institution? Well, go join a club in the town. Here's a crux that if you're a deacon or an elder here in this church, you know is on the agenda tomorrow night. Are we a business? Because the council wants to make us a business. It's something to do with the bins and when they're recycled. Because church is no longer fit the category, you see. You've either got to be residential or you've got to be commercial. So now we fit into a business. I'm not a business! We're not a business, we're a flipping church. I'm sorry to get cross at this. Are we a company, therefore, or a commercial outfit or an organization? Are we a charity? We might be a charity. We are a charity. But we're not a business. The insurance company wants to say to me, to us as a church, you're not allowed to take any risk. Because you see, trustees, we have to measure everything in sobriety and not do risk. If you venture on life in the Spirit, humanly speaking, it will be defined as risk. It will be defined as risk. But to us who have faith, we know where God is leading us, and He will never let us down. Yeah. So life in the Spirit is humanly all about risk. One church elsewhere in the United Kingdom has turned that around. They no longer call it risk assessment. They call it risk opportunity. Everything is an opportunity. How much opportunity will they take? My friends, we are God's living people. We are God's living people. Let us live in the Spirit. We are His precious children. We are His city on a hill. We are His light. We are His salt. We have been given everything. Jesus living in you can change the world. Jesus living in you. Jesus living in you can change this community. So let your light shine, let your light shine, let your light shine. But life in the flesh can only ever lead to a dead life and a dead church. Are we going to live it? Are we going to live it? Are we going to live it? If so, let your light shine. May God bless us as we go forth. Over to you, David, who will lead us.